added to the hymnal. It'll be one of the, for generations to come. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 10. That will be our passage this morning. And as you're getting there, I just want to say one or two things. Actually, just a couple announcements. Three announcements real quick. Number one, if you didn't get the email, we have a new website. Like, thank you for everyone who emailed me the spelling corrections. There were a lot of you. Like, so it's all proofread now. Okay. So if you need to know information about Manor, our hope is over the next year that if you're like, oh yeah, that was an announcement they said on Sunday, I forgot that one detail, that we would try our best to put all the information online so you can access it anytime. Okay. So that's announcement number one. Announcement number two, if you are in youth, we're going to have a YouTube movie night and Bible study and then taco in a bag. Tomorrow night, my house, Bible study, be there, 7 o'clock. All good? Yeah, okay. And lastly, I thought it'd be kind of nice to have a prayer night as a church. So on Wednesday night here at the church, I want you to join me for an hour and we'll spend some time in prayer. Prayer for each other, prayer and worship, prayer and thanksgiving. And so that's that. You know, guys, I've been really blessed by getting to know Manor Church. And I've had just the last 4 months to kind of individually go to your houses for dinner. And here's what I got to say. You guys are weird, but awesome. Like, I think of Clarence, and I went over to Clarence. You know that Clarence has, like, this whole shop devoted to restoring Model T cars?
Model A.
Model A, thank you. And then you. And you. Now, I forget what the term was, but you like to take rusted out cars and make them look nice. I've been by your house. You have the Christmas lights, and then I'm not sure what you're doing with my car, but like, and then Johnny, like, I've been over to your house, and I did not understand a thing about coding and programming, but you were passionate about it. I love the people that matter. I think that there are a lot of awesome people here. 1 John chapter 4 says this, "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For everyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen." People matter to God. Now I know that in this room, we have all different kinds of views on whether or not we like people. Like, some of us are extroverts, and that means is that we come to a place like this and we socialize, like, and we love it, and we kind of just get regenerated in that. Some of us are introverts, and that doesn't mean that we hate people. It just means that we get tired from being around people. Like, regardless of whether you're an extrovert or introvert, I believe that if we are to have a heart after God, we must have a heart for people. People matter to God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 says this, God makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and unjust. Theologians call this concept the doctrine of common grace. Common grace is the term given to describe that God does good to those who are not yet saved, to those who will never be saved, and to those who are saved. All humanity has done evil in God's eyes, and yet God still chooses to bless and do good for humanity. It's the idea that God does good things for bad people, and he blesses us even if we never turn to God. Common grace in the Bible shows itself through physical provision of food, work, rain, warmth, and the ability to live life. It is expressed through the idea that all humanity has an intuitive knowledge of God, and God's goodness shows itself through the ability to discern right and wrong apart from a personal relationship with God. Common grace is why God gives good harvests to unbelievers. Common grace is why we can enjoy friendships and marriages without a saving knowledge of Jesus. Common grace is why every good and perfect gift comes from above and is rooted in God's love for his name and his creation. Common grace doesn't save people. God's expression of grace that saves people is found in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We all know that. In any means apart from faith in Jesus, finding salvation of Jesus is sin. However, friends, I believe that common grace exists to encourage all people towards seeking, saving, and finding healing in Jesus. People come in all kinds of shapes and colors. Some are beautiful and others are rough. Some are rich and others are poor. Some are athletic. Some are savvy, social, logical, artsy. People come from all over the world, from all kinds of cultures, in all kinds of history. God loves people and wants all people to be saved. And that poses a problem for you and I today. Okay? And that's this, is that, I wonder if I got here. Is this even on? Okay. Just advance to the next slide for me if you got it. Here's the question that I think that kind of theology raises. Actually, go ahead. Hit it again for me. All right. It's this. It's how do I share the message with Jesus from people of all different walks of life who are at different maturity levels at the same time? I want you to just stop being the congregational member and put yourselves in my place for just a few minutes. When I look out at the room here, I see a lot of different people with a lot of different histories. And so the hardest question I think for me personally to answer is how do I minister to people when they are at different stages of life, think differently, act differently, behave differently, have different wounds and all that kind of thing. Let me give you a few examples of what this means. I'll give you one youth one and a bunch of big church ones. For example, homeschool kids versus kids from the projects. When I was a youth pastor, I'll give you a really short story about this. Our youth group drew kids from both groups. And one particular night, I had a group of grade 6 girls, almost all homeschooled in the church. And then these other girls who were in grade 6 came from outside the church, from the projects, right? And they grew up pretty rough, and their vocabulary wasn't the kind that you would learn in church. So they came to church and they said, "Hey, I want to learn about Jesus, but I got to tell you something straight out. Does God hate gay people?" This was the big question posed in the small group. So the youth leader comes out, opens up the Bible, shares God's word. A week later, I got in trouble. And this is what was said. "Pastor Dan, we don't actually think that you should be teaching our grade 6 girls about sexuality at that age." And it wasn't just a conversation about, you know, why don't you just split out this girl, and this group of girls, and this group of girls. It was a criticism on the very fact that we brought it up in youth group at all. And so here I am. You can imagine the scenario I am. I have one group of girls who have never been to church before asking about this kind of question, who are like, "I need to know this. I genuinely want to know." And then I have another group of girls from homeschool families who think it's not at the age appropriate. What would you do? How about this? There's rational versus emotional people in church. Charismatic versus reformed. Old versus young. Hutterite versus the hipster. The farmer versus the city. Gay, straight, and transgender. Healthy versus the disabled. And new Christian versus a Christian that's grown up my entire life. Or how about this? Someone with a learning disability versus someone who is academic and gets mad at me because I don't use big words like superlapsarianism. Okay. Almost all of that is in this room. Okay. Now, I pose the question again. How do you minister to people from all different kinds of walks of life? I think this is a very relevant question this morning because if we are to be faithful in evangelism, then we must understand that we are going to bring people into the church from all different kinds of backgrounds. And that gets messy, okay? That gets messy. And here's my experience with church when it comes to this. I think a lot of churches really champion the idea of evangelism, but when they are faithful to it and they actually start doing a good job of it, and people come into the church that are a little bit different from them, they're not quite ready for it. Okay? So, example, imagine that we were running something like Alpha. How many of you guys have heard of Alpha or you're familiar with that? Yeah, okay. So, if you're not, Alpha is a video-based discussion group about the gospel, right? So imagine that we do a really good job of it, and someone comes in, sits down at a table, your table. Actually, can I get a drink of water? My mouth is... Can someone get me a drink of water? My mouth is going dry. Imagine they come down to your table, and they say, and you go around the table, and you introduce yourself, and they say this. They say, hey, I'm here, I want to learn about Jesus, and I'm curious about it. I've never heard of Jesus before. Can you show me a little about Jesus? Just a little bit about my background. My name's Steve. It was really originally Jessica. And you're sitting there, and now you have a decision to make. Are you going to get in an argument about what to call her or him? Before you give him the gospel of Jesus, right? It's those scenarios that make church messy, right? And I think that's why we need to answer the question, how do we minister to people, how do we serve people when everyone in the room is different from each other, thinks differently, acts differently, has different baggage, comes from different cultures, speaks different languages? How do we do it? Okay. I think our story this morning gives us a starting place for that. So in your Bibles, you turn to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to go over a little bit about this morning. Okay, just to recap, so you know where we are, we're just skipping over a little bit, and just so you know where we are in the story. The gospel has been going out. It starts originally locally in the city of Jerusalem with the Jewish people, and then it kind of scatters. Stephen is persecuted, and all the believers in Jerusalem scatter. They go like this. And so what winds up happening is the gospel starts in Jerusalem, but then is now spread because of persecution until the rest of the Jewish nation, who is controlled by Rome at this time. Okay. So now we see, we're starting to see a progression, right? It starts locally, and then it goes nationally, and now our story is about the pivot point in Acts when it becomes global, or at least global for that time, right? So a couple things that happen in between Stephen's persecution and this story is that two major things happen. You can read about them on your own. Number one, Philip preaches the gospel to the eunuch. You know that story if you've been in church for a while. Number two, Saul is saved, right? So if you don't know that story, just a real quick recap. Saul is the person that is persecuting the church. He's bringing people to jail. He's breaking up families. And then God meets him on the way. And Saul converts. And now the very faith that he is persecuting, he is now fighting for, contending for. So that's sort of where we are in the story. You see, everything up to this point was happening within Judaism, from one kind of culture, okay? And today we are going to meet Cornelius. Cornelius was the first person recorded in Acts that came to a saving faith of Jesus outside the Jewish culture. And we're going to look at his story today, and then I'm going to pull out a few things about it this morning. Oh man, my notes are all wrong. My printer went all really weird this morning. So Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Oh, it didn't print all of it out. That's why. All right. Acts chapter 10. Okay, here we go. Has anyone got a page number? Which version? Okay. Okay, Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Here's the story. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of that which was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man of God and feared God along with his whole household. He had made many charitable deeds for Jewish people, always prayed, and about 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw a vision of an angel of God come in him and say to him, Cornelius. Staring in awe, he said, What is it, Lord? The angel said to him, Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. Okay. Stop right here. Okay. Now, who is Cornelius? I'm going to have to do this from my memory, so you're going to have to forgive me because my notes are messed up. Who is Cornelius? Cornelius is an Italian army officer, and he's got a job. And his job is a centurion. And why is that important? Because that tells us what kind of man Cornelius was. In order to be in the position that he was, centurions were picked because of 4 qualities. They were picked because they were competent, they were loyal, and they're prowess in battle. So we know right away from just the job he did that Cornelius is a good guy by virtue, at least in that sense. Okay. Then the text goes on to say this. It says that Cornelius was a he believed in God. That means is that at some point in his life, he came to a decision where he turned from a pluralist, whatever kind of religion he would have followed at that time, to God. And he was respected in the Jewish community for it. Okay, that's what the text says. But it also says this, is that he was a Gentile. Like, the term given to somebody who is outside the Jewish culture and faith. Okay? So this is what happens. Like, he's doing his thing, he's a good guy, he's following God, and God gives him a vision. Hey, I need you to go and find Peter, and Peter's going to tell you something about me that is really, really, really important. So we read on, okay? Acts chapter 10, I got to put my notes here. Okay, verse 7. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called 2 of his household servants and a devout follower who was one of those who was seeking to attend him. After explaining everything to him, he sent him to Joppa. So that's happening to Peter. Cornelius. Now we jump to Peter. It says this. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. He became hungry and wanted to eat, but while they were preparing food to eat, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened up and an object that resembled a large seat coming down, being lowered by its 4 corners of the earth. In it were all 4-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and birds of the sky. A voice said to him, Get up, Peter. Kill and eat. Peter responds by saying, No, Lord, for I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean. Again, a second time, the voice said to him, What God has made clean, do not call impure. This happened about 3 times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. Okay, now stop there. Okay. Now, we could get in to a big, long discussion right now about the relationship that Jesus has to the Old Testament law. Okay, that's a sermon in itself. Okay. But what you need to understand and pick up for this sermon this morning is this. Is that God is giving Peter a vision in which he is saying that the Gentiles, just to kind of summarize it up so I don't spend too much time on this, that the Gentiles are now worthy of salvation too. And that they do not need to act, behave, or talk, or go through the rituals the Jewish people do in order to find Jesus. Okay? So that's kind of what I'm summing up. So, you know, for your really academic people out there, I'm sorry I'm not getting into the covenant. I'm just trying to tell the story, okay? And that's really important for us to hear. Because this says something. It says something. You see, friends, Peter is charged with spreading the gospel to everybody. He's going out. He's saying, you need Jesus, and you need Jesus, and you need Jesus, and you need Jesus. But there's something in Peter's life, something that he believes about Gentiles, something that is creating a barrier between him and sharing the gospel with people that need to hear it. And it's causing so much of an issue that God himself needs to come down and address it to Peter. Okay? And that's important to note because, friends, just like Peter, I think that there are sometimes doctrines we believe, opinions that we believe, worldviews that we hold, baggage that we carry that actually prevent us from sharing Jesus or get in the way. It did for Peter. That's why God had to come to him in a dream and talk to him about it. Like, you and I need to understand this, is that when we share the gospel, we are not just bringing the gospel to people, we're bringing our baggage. Okay. And I am not saying that you have to be perfect in order to share the gospel. Peter wasn't. But you need to understand that your world views, your opinions on how church should run, how you do work, what you think about other races and other people, and all that kind of thing can get in the way. And because of that, it's important to do two things. It's important to be in the Word regularly, to understand that the doctrines that you hold are in fact true. Because if they're not, they could get in the way. The other thing is that we do need to work on our baggage. Right? Because if we don't, we are presenting Jesus with the baggage. And that's something that we can't escape. But if you know that there is something that a weakness that you have, a wound that you carry, and you ignore it, you could be creating a stumbling block for somebody. Just a really quick example of this came from when a church in our city, a church plant of Asian missionaries, wanted to plant another church in the city. So they rented out our building in the afternoon. And they became very antagonistic towards different kinds of denominations. Hey, and when we're talking about antagonism here to denominations, we're not talking about, you know, the difference between Reformers and Charismatics. It's more the difference between our church and prayer and the tab. Sort of that kind of different. And they got angry. No one can be saved and no one can through the denomination except this one, right? So we had to confront them and we were like, why did you do that? Because this is what the missionaries told us about other denominations. We don't just bring the gospel, we bring our baggage. And in this instance, the baggage is so prevalent to God that he actually has to confront Peter about it. Okay. So, moving on. Okay. While Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen might mean, right away the men who had been sent by Peter, by Cornelius, let me read that again, verse 17. While Peter was deeply perplexed about what the vision he had seen might mean, right away the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out, asking, "Is Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there?" While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, "Three men are here looking for you. Get up and go downstairs and go with them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them." Then Peter went up to the men and said, "Here I am. I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason you're here?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, about an upright man and a God-fearing man who God has a reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by an angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you." Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he got up and sent out with them, and some of his brothers from Joppa went with him. The following day, he entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and his close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet and worshipped him. Like, but Peter lifted him up and said, "Stand up, I am a man also." While talking with him, he went in and found a large group of people. Peter said to them, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure and unclean. That's why I came without any objection and when I was sent for. So may I ask, why have you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, "4 days ago I was at this hour at 3 PM. I was praying in the house, and just then a man in dazzling clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your acts of charity have been remembered in God's sight. Therefore, send one to Joppa and invite Simon here.'" Skipping down to verse 34. Peter then began to speak. "Now I truly understand that God does not show favoritism. But in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites proclaiming the good news and peace of Jesus through Christ, and he is Lord of all. You know the events that took place throughout all of Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit. And with power, he went out and began to doing good and healing all who were under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with them." Verse 39. "We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both Judea and country and Jerusalem. And yet God killed him by hanging him on a tree. Verse 40. God raised him up, this man, on the third day and caused him to be seen not by all people, but by us who God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him through his name, and everyone who believes in him for the forgiveness of sins." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on all those who had heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out over the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in other tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded, "Can anyone withhold water and prevent them from being baptized?" He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then he asked them to stay for a few days. All right, so this is the story. Now, just a side bit about the story, just real quick. That part where they talk about being baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, that's actually a contentious verse among Christians, because there are some Christians that teach and believe that you cannot be saved unless you speak in tongues. That verse is sort of where they get that thinking. So let me take a stab at this really quick, and say that. So what's going on here? Here's my best educated guess about what is going on here. I think what is going on here is not normative. That the fact that they are speaking in tongues is less about Cornelius and his family and more about Peter and the other Gentiles, or the other Jewish people. Because what does it say? It says that they were amazed that they had the Holy Spirit just as they did. Okay? Now I want you to think about this for a minute. Here you have Peter, who has grown up a certain way, been taught a certain way in church his whole life, and he has a vision, a dream, a trance, that says this: "Hey, this way of thinking is obsolete right now. I need you to go over here and do this," okay? Now, I don't know about you, but if you changed your doctrine based on a dream, you'd be hesitant too, okay? And so what I think is happening here is because that the Jewish people have come to a saving faith in Jesus, they were all clean through the law, they all met Jesus, they all ate with Jesus, and then they saw Jesus rise from the dead, and they prayed together, and they received the Holy Spirit. The fact that they have the Holy Spirit in this way is God's way of saying to Peter and the Jewish people, this is a confirmation that now Gentiles are worthy of salvation too. because if you read the next few verses, Peter goes from a semi-hesitant stance to a, hey, who can stop these people? Right? So you can see in the progression of the story that Peter begins a little bit hesitantly, and then by the time that this happens, he's like, okay, this is the real deal. So just a little bit of information about you there about that. Because I know you're asking that, because I am asking that. Okay? What God is showing Peter here is that, for a really simplified version, is that people do not need to act like Jews, talk like Jews, go through the law like the Jewish people do, before they find salvation in Jesus. They don't have to dress like other people to get Jesus. They don't need to be middle class before they get Jesus. They don't even need to be, quote, not sinning before we invite them to know Jesus. God does not show favoritism when it comes to salvation. What does that mean? It means this. It means God does not give preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of the another when it comes to saving faith in Jesus. As long as people seek him out, he will accept them. The gospel, friends, actually going back, I think, here's what I want you to hear from Cornelius' story today, is that the gospel crosses all ethnic, social, and economic boundaries. Okay? In short, anyone can be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, and because he did, he offers salvation to all who seek his name. The Bible makes it clear that the invitation to repentance is made to all people. And just out of curiosity, if you're a reformer here, that's part of the reason why I don't actually think a limited atonement can be justified. So you can get in a debate with me after that, after church, but I digress. A person is converted when they come to the place in their lives where they have such a strong trust in what Jesus did, that's what I would define as faith, that it causes them to turn from their current lifestyle and submit their leadership to the leadership of Jesus Christ by doing what God commands. That's what I call repentance. How is a person saved? Through faith and repentance. Upon conversion, a person is regenerated, justified, and is adopted as a child, and they begin the sanctifying process. For those of you that don't know what sanctification means, sanctification is the term given for the process in which God confirms us more to his character than we were originally at the moment of salvation. In short, it's the term given for us to know how to love God more deeply. Friends, the gospel crosses all ethnic, social, and economic barriers. So going back to the question, how do we minister to people from all walks of life? We need to understand and remind ourselves that anyone can be transformed by the story of Jesus Christ. Okay? I don't hear an amen. Okay? You know what that's saying? That's saying that our mission as a church should be to invite people from all walks of life into a growing and loving relationship with our Lord. And we offer that opportunity before they change, okay? Before they learn English, before they rise out of poverty, before they dress properly, okay? That is big news. And it's important because there are people out there that are at the end of themselves. They are bleeding out and desperate, in need of healing. People who have been abused, and when people lose all of hope, when people think that suicide is the only option, when their spouse leaves them, when the chemo hurts too much, when the addict takes that one extra pill and they come to the end of themselves and they say this, Jesus, please save me. When people know that they've made mistakes and they might feel that God is angry with them, and they feel that no matter how hard they try to get clean, they can't. And then in that darkest hour when they pleaded out to God, we need to understand that God saves people from all walks of life. And that's important because when they come to church, they should not be afraid that their own darkness will condemn them, that they won't be met with shame or guilt or condemnation, but find grace and healing and forgiveness to everyone who seeks Jesus. There are so many people that are in need of love. How many people are trying to be someone that they are not? How many missed hearing the words from the parents, "I love you for who you are and that alone"? How many don't have their purpose in their lives or go home at the end of the day alone? How many people fill their lives with something to drown out the noise of the chaos inside? And how many people upload Instagram with photos of who they want to be? How many people come to church because it's the right thing to do, and yet what they are looking for is to be loved? Friends, there has never been a time in Canadian history where we have such a lack of true love for people. All right, I'm being a little sensational there. I've never really lived throughout all of Canadian history. However, there is a need for us to turn off the TV, put away the video games, and put down the cell phone, and learn to love people because they are around us. Anyone can be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. You don't need a certain level of education. You don't need to be a certain race or gender. God does not show favoritism when it comes to salvation. Anyone can be transformed. Now, I know that in a setting like this, that's not news to you. And one of the hardest things for me as a preacher is to preach something that you've heard before. And there's the temptation inside my heart to come up with some really cool, relevant, wacky way so that you'd be like, "Oh man, I never heard before. My life with Jesus has changed." But if I were sitting where you were sitting right now, here's what I would be thinking. I've heard that before. Give me something else. And here's why I think it's important for us today. You see, just as favoritism can exist in the Bible when it comes to salvation, that attitude can exist in church today. Right? The same temptation to make people walk through hoops to get to God can exist when they walk in the building today. And this is where I think it applies. We know and understand this truth when it comes to the cross-cultural mission field. I don't know a missionary in human support who would balk against that statement. But when it comes to our own culture, in our own nation, we have a harder time remembering it because we're a part of the culture. You have to remember, guys, that we're the weird ones. People don't go to church on Sunday anymore. You know where they go? IHOP. I was there one Sunday, 3-hour lineup. I don't see 3-hour lineups in church. People don't show up anymore, and so we have to understand that we live in a culture that is post-Christian. And we have to understand and look at our culture the same way that cross-cultural missionaries do, and that starts with remembering that anyone can be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. And it's in that we have to remember that there is something inside of us that can forget that. And here's where I think this is where it speaks where we live today, okay? It is possible to withhold either the teaching of Jesus or the love of Jesus based upon how we see someone in church. And I'm going to give you an example of this. This is Rhiannon, the girl in the blonde. Everyone say hi, Rhiannon. This is my wife's best friend. Okay? And she is just an amazing woman. But she's also a woman, I would say, that if there was a person alive that I knew who had a justified reason not to follow Jesus based on suffering, she would be close to the top. Okay. Now, spoiler, Rhiannon is now a believer, but I'd like to tell you a little bit really quickly about how that happened. See, Rhiannon is, and her mom in the picture are very famous Canadians, probably famous for the wrong reasons. Like, Rhiannon is born with cerebral palsy, okay? And the way that would, you can't really tell by the pictures, but the way that would look is if she came into the building, she would walk with a massive limp, right? Like, and she's very independent, let's put it that way. So she would never want you to hold her hand or help her to walk. She would just walk. And the problem with that is every now and then, her legs would give out. So we'd be walking in Vancouver, and she would be walking across the street, and bam, she hit the pavement. Boom. Like, her legs would give out. Rhiannon has experienced more abuse than I've seen in a lifetime. Her body has been mistreated so much by men that she could not have kids anymore, a lifelong dream of hers. Like, and there's Elizabeth, sweet, gentle Elizabeth, who's best friends with her. And Elizabeth came to a saving faith when she was 14 or 15, I believe. And there's Rhiannon, someone who's an atheist, someone who's been through hardship, and has been through abuse, and has been, and so you could imagine the barrier that lies there. Elizabeth is like, you know what? I know, and I found healing in Jesus Christ, Rhiannon, that you could find healing in Jesus too. And you can imagine what the objection would be, right? Like, if God loves me so much, why does he let all these bad things happen? Like, and, you know, through the process of relationship and many, many years, Elizabeth finally convinced Rhiannon to go to church. But Rhiannon was afraid to go to church because of the lifestyle that she led. One day she came to church, and she came to Sunday school, and the Sunday school classes were on the top floor. There was no elevator, so Rhiannon had to walk up and down the stairs. When the Sunday school classes were over, she came, walked down the stairs, and as she was walking down the stairs, her legs gave out. Boom. Down. Down she went. Like, falling. Boom, 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 boom. In the process, she had dropped the Bible that she was given. And as she was going to pick up the Bible, a different gentleman walked up, didn't see the incident, and began to lecture her for 15 minutes about how much of a sinner she was because she dropped the Bible on the floor. Just tore one strip out off of her and one another. So you're this woman who has been suffering for her entire life. She is afraid to go to the church because of judgment. And her worst fears are met. Fast forward to probably 5 years ago. And her mom is standing outside an arena in Newton, waiting for her son who plays hockey to pick him up. While she is waiting there, a man comes up and demands that she give him a purse. She refuses, and he takes the purse by force, and in the process takes a rock and bashes her skull in. The story made national news about the hockey mom who had died. Before the story broke, we get a phone call late at night from Rhiannon about this is what happened. Like, and there's Elizabeth, and there's Rhiannon, and they're talking through it, and there's Elizabeth again. Hey, you know what? I've found healing in Jesus, and I know that Jesus, I know you don't want to hear this, I know it's hard, but Jesus can redeem this. Oh, Jesus. You mean that guy that you all worship in church where I was yelled at? No, thank you. And she went on to describe God in a way that I could not use in church, based solely upon what had happened to her that day at church. You see, friends, whether that guy was well-intentioned or not, he put the behavior before grace and mercy. And as a result, like, he put a barrier in front of someone. That kind of attitude can exist in church. I've experienced it when teenagers have walked in and they're dressed not appropriate for church, and these well-intentioned women have come up and said, you're a sinner and you're a saint and you're going to hell and all this kind of thing, when they have never stepped inside the building before for church, never to return. Right? God does not show favoritism. He does not show preferential treatment. We have to understand that that means is that we give Jesus and show Jesus' love, and we teach people about Jesus before they meet our expectations of what's appropriate. That's important. Because if I'm going to be here a long time, my goal is to bring people outside the church, inside the church. And that means things are going to get messy. Like, people are not going to behave the way that you want them to behave. And we have to understand that all people can be transformed by the power of Jesus. And we put that first before we look at how they talk, about how they dress, and how they behave. So with that being said, I'm just going to give you a little bit of a heart check. Actually, one last thing. Sorry, guys. I want to bring this last point home. I know that I am speaking to the choir here because I know that this is written in the very DNA of Manor. Manor's mission statement says this: we purpose to be a worship, growing, caring, what does it say? And it starts with an M. Missionary church family. You know what that means to me? It means we invite people from all walks of life into a growing relationship with Jesus. That's why we do all kinds of things at church. That's why we have children programs. That's why we do coffee at church. That's why we outreach. That's why we have missionaries. It is written into our very DNA that we are people that invite people from other cultures into their faith. So, as we conclude, I want to ask this. I know that you know that, but are you living in such a way that anyone can be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ? Three questions, and then I'm going to ask Mike to come up here. Number one, who shows up at church that I tend to avoid, ignore, or not even notice? Like, and how would the Lord be inviting me to welcome those kinds of people? Okay? I want you to think about that. Number two, what is one small adjustment I can make to how I serve so that people feel welcome in church? And number three, if you were coming to the church for the first time and you had no knowledge of how to act or behave or even what it is that we do here, what barriers exist for people who are first-time visitors? And what ways could you help alleviate that? Is that okay, guys? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the story of Peter and Cornelius, that because of that story, the early church council was led and concluded that Gentiles are granted salvation too. And because of that, we are here today, the people from all different walks of life who have different pasts, grown up in different cultures. When I come to think about it, God, church is a very weird place because it's the only place where so many people from so many different ways of living can come together. There's nothing that unifies us other than our desire to find healing and forgiveness at the foot of the cross. And so I thank you for that, God, that you make one man and one body out of so many different kinds of people. God, would we remember not to show favoritism when we give the gospel? That we wouldn't give preferential treatment to certain kinds of people over another, but we would love people and show them the love of God, and we would teach them about the mercy of God before that we ask them to change. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.